Father, we do thank you so much for your word that has revealed to us everything we need to know for life and godliness, that you've revealed yourself to us and you've spoken to us about the important things of life. And so as we come to them again tonight, we ask that our time considering these things would be really helpful to us and honouring to you, both now and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. When you come to Jesus, you come to a whole new understanding of family, which is why week one, we looked at the good gift family is from God. That is our little earthly families, a really good gift and something that we are to honour and responsibilities that we have that we are to step up to. But then last week, we looked at the Bible's presentation on the danger of family. Precisely because it is such a good thing, our hearts have a tendency to kind of raise good things to God things and idolize them. And as Bree said, they become really bad masters. But tonight, we're going to leave the focus of that little earthly family and put the spotlight on the massive spiritual family of God, the massive gospel family of God. What does this family look like? What does it mean to be in this family? What are you to be on about in this big family of God? Because we come into family in one of two ways. Tell me if you can think of another. I can only think of two. You're either born into it or you're adopted into it. And as we think about our experience of family, being born into it or being adopted into it, we actually find that the Bible uses similar images to what we relate to in our natural families to explain what's happening in a supernatural family, a spiritual family. And so the image that I want to press into tonight is the one of adoption, which is a way that the Bible uses quite often to describe the members of this family, the family of God. And so at the start of the week, I kind of put it out there on Facebook. I said, hey, if anyone's been adopted and is happy to chat to me about what that's been like, I'd love to hear from you. And I got a bunch of responses, and I actually even heard from parents who had adopted, and it was a really insightful thing, also quite a moving thing. And as I stood back from what I was hearing from people who had been adopted, I was able to see at least five similarities with their experience that the Bible reveals to be true in our spiritual experience with the family of God. And so my plan tonight is to take you through those five similarities that adopted children and adoptive parents have experienced and point you to how that reflects to God and his spiritual family. Now, being a topic, we're not kind of landing in one part of the Bible like we usually do. We're going to bounce around a bit. But as last week I tried to keep it to the one Gospel of Luke, I've tried to do the same again tonight. And we'll just stick in the Gospel of John this time, which has been a bit harder for me, but I trust it'll be helpful for you, and hopefully you'll see the point that's going on here. So that's where we're heading, and then we'll consider what this kind of means for us as the family of God. Okay, so the first similarity between natural adoption and spiritual adoption is this. We are adopted by choice. See, children born naturally to their parents are often planned, but sometimes not. I'm hearing a giggle. Were you an accident? Or maybe it's...
The September babies.
New Year's Eve, hey? Yeah, yeah. The gentler language is, you're a surprise, sweetheart, you know. Yeah, often there's a decision on behalf of the parents, to some degree anyway. Often, it's a surprise. But for a child, to come into a family by adoption is no accident. See, adopting parents don't adopt after a one-night stand. It actually takes a settled choice and serious planning to enter into it. The same is true for you if you've been adopted into God's family. God chose you. He prepared every detail by way of pursuing you and bringing you into his family. come and have a look at the first text. We had it read, John chapter 1, verse 11. Part of a great introduction to the Gospel of John. It's just one of the best parts of the Bible and sets you up to understand reading the rest of the Gospel. And we'll jump straight in there at verse 11, where, by the way, we're reading about the Word who becomes flesh, who is then named Jesus. So we're talking about Jesus here in verse 11. He, that's Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, the contrast that's being made there is a decision by a husband, by parents, to have children naturally, and by the decision of God to bring people into his family. And it's using the image here of a rebirth into his family. This is something that God chose. Now, I could show you about 15 or 16 texts in John alone that drive this point home, but have a look at a couple more. Chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus is speaking. He says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. It's the Son who gives this life. Chapter 6, 44, have a look at that. Jesus is speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. We could go on and on. This adoption is a choice of God. Now, what does this mean for you if you're in this family? Well, it means you're not plan B. You're not plan B. You're actually part of God's plan A. And here's a difference between earthly adoption and this spiritual adoption. Because I did chat to some adoptive parents for whom adopting was always part of their plan. Before they got married, they spoke about it. They were going to do it regardless of their ability to have children. But for others, most of the people I heard from, adoption was a plan B, in that the parents were unable to have children biologically, and so they then moved to the wonderful option of adoption. And it's not that that person was a plan B, but the decision to do that was a plan B. But every child of God is part of his plan A. In fact, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that before the creation of the world, God chose to adopt you. Now, some of you are hardly chosen for anything. Do you remember you're at school and you got the really good athletes and there's a line and they pick teams? Yeah, that one, that one, that one, that one. And you're the last one standing. You're never chosen for anything like that. Maybe uni, you weren't chosen to get into the course that you want to do. Maybe because you didn't have a very good mark, but all the same, you weren't chosen to get in. Or a job that you've applied for, that you weren't chosen for. That guy or that girl that you wish would pay attention to you never chooses to look at you or acknowledge you. But if you are in God's family, God was pleased to choose you to be his child before you had done anything. In talking to these people who were adopted, I was struck by their gratitude at having been chosen by their parents to be adopted. Do you overflow with gratitude to your heavenly Father for his choice to adopt you? Second similarity. We've been adopted from danger. Adopted from danger. See, some of the stories that I heard from people were both heartwarming but heartbreaking when I heard the circumstances in which they were adopted from. I heard from someone who was born to a rape, someone from incest, others it's from poverty, or it's from neglect. The sad reality is that many children are not born to loving biological parents able to care for them well, but rather into dangerous and hopeless situations. Yet graciously, some children are rescued from what would be otherwise a despairing future. If you're in God's family, your story is the same. Maybe not in a physical sense, but absolutely in a spiritual sense. Come and have a look at John chapter 3. Again, many places that we could go to see this point. John chapter 3, 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So serious is the problem of the human heart, the human condition, that every single one of us is naturally born outside of the family of God. And we stand under his judgment as rebels. Ephesians chapter 2 describes anyone outside of God's family as children of wrath. That is shocking to our ears. That is confronting because it hits against our sense that we love to hold on to in our community, that we're born good. And if it's anything that's corrupted us, it's been the structures of society. But when we come to the Bible, we say, no, no, we've actually been born rebels of God, undeserving of his favor. God's children are not the standouts of society. And so when we think about this adoption, don't be thinking cute and cuddly and, you know, that's not the picture the Bible gives of us and this adoption. In fact, the picture that we're given of the people of God, the family of God, is the very reverse. I woke up and just thought this morning, Luke. And so I just tracked through Luke this morning, pausing to note the contrast that he gives us in terms of the people who experience salvation and those who don't. Let me take you through them really quickly. Jesus calls Levi a tax collector, the most despised profession in that time. He calls him to be his disciple, to be his follower, whilst the religious, upright Pharisees complained and remained distant. A sinful woman, probably a prostitute, anointed Jesus' feet with perfume and wept at his feet, whilst Simon the Pharisee complained and showed contempt. The good neighbor of the parable Jesus told us about was a Samaritan, not a Jew. Now, to get this, you've got to get that in the Jewish way of thinking, the people of God, Samaritans were half-castes. They didn't belong to the true people of God. Yet it was the Samaritan Jesus pictures as the good neighbor. It's the poor, crippled, blind, and lame who are invited to enjoy the great banquet of the kingdom of God, whilst the successful businessmen and the happy family men refuse to come themselves. It's the rebellious, pig-working, prostitute-visiting younger brother who sees his need to return to his father and seek his forgiveness, whilst the older brother, the religious one, stays outside from this party and rejects the grace that his father has shown. It's the poor beggar Lazarus who was received into heaven, whilst the merciless rich man found himself in hell. After Jesus had healed 10 men with leprosy, only one came back to give him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. The other 9 Jewish men went on with their life ignoring Jesus. It was the tax collector who acknowledged his sin and cried out to God for mercy, whilst the respectable Pharisee bathed in his self-righteousness. You getting the picture? What's the point? Well, Jesus says it himself in Luke 5:31, where he says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." God's family is made up of people with varying degrees of wealth and health and success, but the one thing they have in common is their humility in recognizing their spiritual brokenness and need for a savior. Now I'm going to draw out a little bit more of what this means for us in our family in a moment. but we've been adopted from danger, not as cute, cuddly, and irresistible, but as rebels and undesirables to God. Third similarity, we've been adopted with family privileges. Each person I spoke to who'd been adopted told me that their experience of growing up in family was like, I was just a legit son or daughter. I was a legit brother or sister. My parents loved me as their own. To them, I was their own. The child didn't just have a cold legal status on an official document. They had a relationship. They enjoyed the warmth and privileges that sons and daughters enjoy. This is God, our Father. Chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Did you catch that? Anyone who loves me, Jesus says, I and my Father are going to come and set up home, residence in that person. The child in God's family has unbelievable direct access to the holy God of the universe as Father, as Daddy. This is amazing. It's something that my kids get. We come here to church on a Saturday night as a family. Happens every week, happened last night. I'll be chatting to someone after church and they come tearing up from EV Kids. They spot me and make a beeline for me and just bam, come straight to me, latch on to me. "Daddy, daddy, daddy, have a look at the craft that I just made." Or "I'm hungry" or "I'm thirsty." There's no kind of take a ticket and wait. There's no kind of "excuse me, daddy," and just, this is daddy. This is my daddy. I got direct access to him. This is you if you're a child of God. No matter what lies in your past, whether that's 10 years ago or 10 minutes ago, if you've come to God through Jesus, you have confidence to access him directly and to just come to him and latch onto him and bring before him whatever you got, whatever you need. Is the teaching of Jesus. This is amazing access that we have. Full status as sons and daughters of the living God. Fourth similarity. We've been adopted at a cost. See, to adopt a child is very costly, and I got a greater sense of this through the week in chatting to people. For many, there's the pain of dealing with infertility. The desire they had to have children themselves, the inability to do that, and the grief that comes with that. And so just as a side, we looked at last week, marriage is a gift from God, as is singleness. So don't presume that God's going to give that to you. Children are a gift from God. Don't presume he's got that lined up for you. There's the pain and the cost financially. To adopt is really, really expensive. Then there's the cost of waiting for your application to be processed and a child assigned. Someone described it to me as a 4-year pregnancy. For some, there's the ongoing pain and mess of the biological family of this child still somehow connected to the adoptive family and all the mess that that brings. To adopt is costly. God's adoption of you was messy and came at the ultimate cost of his son, the death of his son. Come to chapter 3:16, one that you've probably heard of, even if you don't know your Bible. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Gave his son. That is, the only grounds by which God could adopt us in our hideous condition of sin was the death of his perfect son, Jesus. Where Jesus on the cross takes our punishment and wins us the forgiveness that we need and the cleansing that we need. The only ever perfect son of God died so that rebels like you and me might enjoy the status and experience of being sons and daughters of the living God. Friends, God has adopted you into his family at great cost. And so it matters to him greatly how you understand your adoption and how you view the family that he's adopted you into. Fifth similarity. Those I asked about what family life was like, having been adopted, kind of said, what do you mean? Well, I said, well, how'd you get on with your siblings and your parents? And what was family life like? And the response was, it was just like any real family. There were good times and there were hard times. There was joy, there was mess. It was a real family. And so the fifth similarity is you have been adopted into a real family. And so it's here that I want to spend a bit of time considering how we think about it, how we act within it, what our responsibilities are in this family. Before I get there, I guess it would be a missed opportunity, since we're talking about adoption, to not just briefly, possibly, plant a seed in your mind, which is, do not rule out the thought of being an adoptive parent, of one day actually welcoming a child into your family by choice, a settled one, from quite probably a dangerous, broken situation, adopting them in a way that you will love them truly as your son and daughter, adopting them in a way that's going to cost, but adopting them into your real family. This might, as I spoke to some people, be your plan A. You go into marriage thinking about this. That's one way of adopting. I've learned there's so many different contexts for adoption. But another one for you, particularly men, do not rule out marrying a single mum. I've said this before, I'll mention it to you again. I have some good friends, and I've seen it a bunch of times, Christian men who love Jesus, who step up to the plate in honouring Jesus, who have seen the woman God has put before them, a Christian woman, in a broken situation, a family of her own, and married her, and loved her, and adopted those kids as his own kids. We've seen that happen in our own context. Men, don't rule out that thought of adoption. It's not a rule, it's not a law, just want to plant a seed for you. So, being in this family, if you're in this family, which is by putting your trust in Jesus, this is the way that God brings you, chooses to bring you in. Let me give you two responsibilities that we face in being in God's family. The first responsibility is with a face to our family. And see if you can pick up this responsibility, John chapter 13, verse 33. Just a little earlier, a little bit of context, Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. The first century stinky feet. When we come to verse 33, he says, "My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Your first responsibility as a member of this family is pretty clear, yeah? It is to love one another. So who is the one another? Is it kind of anyone, all of humanity? Jesus does teach us to love our neighbour, but that's not the context he's got in mind here. He's talking about disciples, followers of him. And the way that you love these disciples, you will actually demonstrate that you are his disciple. Now, the members of Jesus' family are diverse. They're not restricted to a geographical location or an ethnic background. It's made up of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is a big family. Add to that this kind of time scale. It is made up of people from every generation. past, present, and for as many that will come before Jesus returns. This is a massive, diverse family. Something's often lobbed at the claims of Jesus that it's so exclusive and so intolerant. And it is true that Jesus says, the only way to God is through me. The only true God is the God of the Bible. Jesus is radically exclusive, but he's radically inclusive as well. Because he says, whoever you are, no matter your background, you are welcome to come into God's family by putting your trust in me. This is a rich, big family. Now, what does that mean though? This just sounds big and lots of numbers, and we read about some of those in Revelation. How do I experience that? Well, our experience of this family is in the local church. Yeah? Just as you might have relatives who live across the world, your time and attention and energies are directed by proximity, by those who are closest to you. And the same with the family of God. This church is your local expression of the massive family of God that you've been swept up into. So let me give you a couple of things to help you about how you think about and act towards this family here at Night EV. And the way we kind of think about ourselves is again, proximity. We're a family right here, Night EV. Pretty diverse as it is. But then within that, we're part of the EV church family. We've got other congregations, our brothers and sisters that we're connected with. Within that, we just keep going and going and going. It's a massive family. How do we think about this one right here? Well, the first thing to do is to acknowledge that it's a real family. A real family with a real Heavenly Father, real brothers and sisters. Have a look around. These are your brothers and sisters if they've put their trust in Jesus. Which means you have two families. A little earthly one, which is temporary, and a massive spiritual one, which is eternal. And so these truths ought to impact the way we think about this family. Now, my mate Tim, he did well. He saw the artwork for this series, and he's thinking about, yeah, okay, I got my family, and it's a blessing from God, my little earthly one, but then I got this big one. How can I kind of illustrate this? And so he went out, have a look at the slide, he went out and bought himself a couple of stickers and whacked them on the back of his car. Now, Tim has a biggish family. He's got four kids, and so that's him with the muscles and a couple of kids surfing and blah, blah, blah. That's his little earthly family that he's doing his best to love and raise in the Lord. That's them. But the thing that he captured really well, he said, no, this is not the extent of my family. This is my family. And he went out and spent, I don't know how much, on little stickers. I think he got them online cheap, or maybe made them, to try and get across the point. And he's done it really well. He said he can't see out his back window. I'm waiting for a copper to pull him over and not be so understanding. But there you go. Now, I don't know if you can capture it. Just jump back to the previous slide. There's his family. There's his kids that he's doing his best to raise in Jesus. Jump to the next one. They're still there. They're still in the middle of that big crew. And that's a really helpful way of picturing the two families that you are in if your trust is in Jesus. God willing, you guys will go on, have kids, have family, and you will raise them to love Jesus. And so your greatest desire for them is that they would be in this family, above anything and everything else. But then the extent of how you view family must not end at your four little walls. That was the message of last week. It must go bigger. Okay, so there's a helpful way of thinking about the two families that you belong to. Having acknowledged this, does this change the way that you speak about your family here? How you speak about them? Now, I want you to come to me with anything and everything. And I hear so much good stuff and encouraging stuff. I also hear a lot of gossip and whinging and moaning and dumping. Now, to one extent, that's family, but these are your brothers and sisters. Does that shape the way that you actually speak about them, which means thinking about them? Does it change the way you manage the competing tensions of your little family and this big family? And that tension exists, yeah? Does it change the way you invest time not just into this little earthly family that's temporary, but into this big spiritual one that'll go on into eternity? Now, a bunch of ways that can happen, but your time and your energy and your commitment to gathering with each other every week around your Heavenly Father, do you see this as your family and therefore the important thing to gather with? Great example, one of you told me last week that his dad asked him to come and watch the footy. He's like, yeah, great, let's do it. And then he didn't realize it was a Sunday night. He's like, oh, sorry, Dad, I can watch the first 20 minutes with you, but I've got to get to church. Dad's like, come on, you know, it's on every week. Can't you ditch it? He's like, no, they're my family. And off he came. There's the tension. Doing your best to love and honor and spend time with this little family, but not completely at the expense of this family that you belong to. And how do you go about loving this family in the way you speak and think and invest in them? Well, did you catch verse 34? A new command I give you, love one another. How? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. How did Jesus love us? He died for us. He stepped off his throne in heaven, became a servant. That's the nature of the love that Jesus is calling to show one another. That's massive. That's massive. This means we're going to love each other sacrificially. This means you're not going to do a cost-benefit equation each time you think about, will I do this for this person? Because what will that mean for me? Will I benefit from it? No, this is to pour yourself out for others. It's going to cost. But the beautiful picture about God's family is if you're doing that for someone, someone, God willing, is doing that for you. And we kind of just love on each other as we pour ourselves out for each other. There's a pretty strong warning, though, there in there for me. By this, by the way you love one another, you will be known as my disciples. Is it evident by the way you view and therefore treat this family, is it evident that you're a genuine disciple of Jesus by the love that you show them? Another thing to help you in your thinking with this family is that it's a blended and broken family. Now, some of you know firsthand that term blended family. It's kind of been applied to those who, kids from different parents or marriages, whatever, find themselves together with new parents, and it's a blended family. And some of you might have had a happy experience with that. Some of you found the challenges with that. But the reality of God's family is that it is not a stage for social standouts. As we saw earlier, it's more of a hospital for broken people. Jesus said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. They're the people God has welcomed into this family, which means so many things for us, but one thing you've got to get your head around is that it means we're going to disappoint each other. We're going to hurt each other because we are broken people. Don't live in the idealistic bubble that your church family will be everything that your natural family wasn't that you so wish that it would be. Otherwise, you will get hurt, that bubble will be burst, and instead of acknowledging it for what it is and living in the mess of it, you'll bail. I'm out of this church. This church sucks. They don't do this, 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 this. I'm going to go to another church made up of more broken people. Maybe more, less, different, still broken. Friends, it's an important reality we've got to get our heads around. We are broken people that God has by grace brought together and joined together. We're family, which means we've got to be gracious to each other. It means we've got to be honest with each other. It's one of the great things about family, yeah? And also, I hope this helps in your thinking. What, there's sometimes 300 people here, we're hoping to have more. You mean I've got to be open, honest about the things I'm struggling with, all those people? No. You ought to view all of these people, if they're in Jesus, as family. But just as you might have a family Christmas bash, and you know, you've got 30, 40 people there, you see that uncle and you're like, how you doing? How's your year been? Good, see you next year. And then you've got the kind of tighter crew that, yeah, that's kind of the reality of this family too. It's not talking about needing to be all of this with all people, but friends, be honest with each other. In those relationships that you do have, that do form, you do not have to pretend to be some polished person that you are not, because we recognize we're broken people brought together. You tell a brother, if you're a bloke, a sister, if you're a girl, I'm really struggling with porn. I'm really struggling. Be honest. They might tell you, me too. Let's get help together. Be honest. There's so many things I love about you guys in this family. One of the fears I have is that we try and put up a front that we're just something we're not. But when we acknowledge the reality of who we are, we can be honest. Again, appropriately, but we can be honest with each other. And therefore, we can be accepting of each other. Not in a anything goes kind of sense. Jesus says the person who loves me obeys me. But in the sense that we recognize we are human and frail and we will fail. We accept each other. You often hear people say, Christians, man, the church, they're just hypocrites. The response to that person is, yeah, we are. And there's room for one more. Come on in. In fact, we're building a big building to make room for a whole bunch more hypocrites. We'd love to see you. This is who we are. Which takes me to the second responsibility we face in being in this family. So there's the first one, face to each other, to the family. The second one is a face to the world. And here's a big difference between earthly, natural families and this spiritual family, or what ought to be. See, maybe you were blessed to have a really sweet family. Not perfect, but really good. You love each other. You enjoy each other's company. There's always laughs and giggles, and maybe the extended family thing is just a hoot. You go away with each other. It's awesome. You love your family. What do tightly knit families fight for? Keeping that to themselves. Keeping themselves tight knit. Not letting any outsider come in and wreck what they got going on. You see Meet the Parents? Then Meet the Fockers? Ben Stiller? Yeah, it's probably 10 years old now, so maybe not. He works really hard to get into the circle of trust of Robert De Niro and his family. Yeah, because he's got this circle of trust. He doesn't want anyone coming in. We like to protect what we've got going on. We become insular and we become protective. But the big difference for the gospel family, the family of God, is that we are all about seeing this family grow. Because God is all about seeing his family grow. You are not the crown jewel in God's family. It's not as though he went, sweet, I've got them, family done, doors closed, Jesus can return. He hasn't. There is plenty more room, there is plenty more time whilst Jesus has not returned for this family to grow. And whilst it's God who does the choosing, as we saw, he uses his children to put out the invitation. Have a look at chapter 20, last text we'll look at, last point, chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus has just shown himself to his disciples after dying and rising again. One of the disciples, Thomas, wasn't there when he saw them. He wouldn't believe the other guys. He might have been out walking his dog, who knows, but he just wouldn't believe that Jesus was alive. Then Jesus shows up, presents himself to Thomas. Verse 28, what does he say? My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But John, the author of this book, says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus expects the message of who he is and the life that he offers to be broadcast. It was put well earlier that Jesus might be made famous. Jesus expected for some people to come and hear this message, to trust this message and to come into God's family because of this message. And so Jesus has a heart to see his family grow. Are you prayerfully seeking to grow God's family? It's possible that once you were and you're on fire for that, but man, I can really come off the boil with that. Where it's like, this is a pretty hum and happening place. I've got enough to do here. Who are you prayerfully seeking to see come into this family, to come into this hospital to know the healing and the goodness of God? Soon, as you've seen and heard, we're going to have a whole lot more space. Who are you thinking about and praying about and heading towards inviting? Whose backside can you picture sitting in one of those chairs hearing the gospel? Actually, don't picture backside. That's not good. You know what I mean. Who have you got in mind? There's going to be heaps of space. Are you inviting? Lastly, it impacts how we view our connection and our groups. See, it's possible to enjoy the blessing of connection with church family so much because it's a beautiful thing. And I've loved talking to some of you. You haven't had any family. You've had a horrible family. You get this. You get adopted family. You love it because you haven't had anything else. But it's possible for us to love it so much that we don't want anyone in. And we form our little groups and our little cliques, and that's that. Go find your own. Now, what I don't think the shape of the Bible calls us to is to continually and totally ditch your friendships, though it does call you to be willing to sacrifice. What it does call us to do is to continually look away from ourselves and outside of ourselves. Who's new? Who's newish? Who would love to be connected? Have a look around. Welcome people in. Hang out with people through the week. Are you willing to do this at possibly some cost to your familiarity with your crew, your comfort with your crew? And lastly on that, if you are new, we love you, we want you, we're expecting you, but it's a two-way street. It was made really clear to me last night where I was talking to people at church. They've been about 3 weeks and they're like, yeah, it's good, but struggling a little bit to connect. I'm like, oh, yeah. Did you hear about Newish? It's something we run. It was actually on during the week. Did you get there? We put it on. Nah, I didn't go to Newish. It's a shame. You should listen out for it. It'd be really helpful. Then as we're speaking, a woman, part of Saturday AV, came up to this woman and started chatting. How you doing? Hey, we got this event coming on next week. It's going to be awesome. All the girls are coming and hanging out doing this stuff. Love you to come. Actually, I got dancing that night. Sorry, I can't make it. My point is, this is a two-way street. As a family, we're not perfect, and we will let you down. I will let you down. Your leaders will let you down. But we want to be people who are willing to receive new people in, look for new people in. And if you are new with us, love us, be gracious with us, make an effort that you want to be part of this family. Now, I've got one more quick thing to say, but I actually want to pause there and see if you've got any questions about either stuff from tonight or the series that we've done on family. And there have been a couple that have come to me kind of in different places and through the week. And so I actually want to raise one of those questions, but I figure there are some people who have more wisdom and experience in this than me, so I want to get a couple of people up. Phil and Lynn, would you hop on up? And let me quickly introduce you as you're coming up. This is Phil and Lynn, and they are part of God's Gospel family, and they're part of the local expression of that family here at EV. You guys have 3 grown-up kids, either all here at Night EV or been part of Night EV. So I wanted to get you guys up and put to you a question that's been coming to me that I know a bunch of these people wrestling with is, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm part of this gospel family, but I come from a non-Christian home. And I'm so stoked to God for what he's done in bringing me to his family. But man, I'm struggling with how to relate to my non-Christian family, how to honor them, yet put God first and put this other family first. Now, you got wisdom, a bunch of things, but I think both of you come from backgrounds of non-Christian families. So have you got anything that could help us in thinking through that situation?
Do you want to go?
Well, I come from a non-Christian family who became quite hostile towards Christianity as we've got keener in our teenage years. And I used to think, how do you honour your parents? And I think I've always tried to love them and include them and share things with them in our life and also give them the opportunity to do things, make speeches and be thankful to them for what they've done. But sometimes things don't align. So we had some decisions in our life that we wanted to go to Bible college and work in Africa as doctors, and they were quite disapproving of that. And at that point, the principle that I've held from the Bible, which is, you must obey God rather than men. And so at that point, deviate from what my parents think is a good idea and did what I thought God wanted us to do. And so we did that. But did cause a bit of conflict. And Phil, can you share with us the farewell dinner before we went to Africa and how you handled what came up there?
Well, we've been planning this for a long time, put a lot of effort into it. We're getting ready to go. Been a lot of stuff happening. So then we got... Oh, it must have been a couple of days before we're about to fly. Was it night before? and so I have the big farewell dinner with the extended family all gather around. We're going away for a couple of years. And so Lynn's father gets up to make a speech and wasn't quite what I was expecting. And so he said something along the lines of, when I gave her away to you, I didn't expect you to be taking her into danger, so you better bring her back. And if you think prayer is going to help, then you got another thing coming. And everyone just goes...
And he said with supercharged emotion, an angry man.
So he was pretty scary at the best of times. But I was thought, So part of me was wanting to reach over and beat him up. Thinking, hang on, I thought you'd give her to me, I'm not giving her back. And another part, and I'm thinking, so everyone's... So I said, well, you can only be saying that if you love her. And I love her too. And I'm going to look after her as best I can and bring her back. Hmm. So I'm just trying to run that line between, I want to honour you. I disagree with you very, very severely here. But I want to honour you and I still honour you as best I can. So it's running that line of honour versus... holding your ground, and you just need the wisdom of God, and you're going to get it wrong and stuff up. And I could have slugged him. I'm glad I didn't. That would have been a really bad story.
Yeah. What about practical things? You mentioned, Phil, one thing to me about a Father's Day card or not.
We had a bit of conflict in mind. My parents come from a very devout Catholic family, and they feel that I've departed from the way and have worried for me and my eternal future and feel that I'm quite apart from the traditions of the family, and we've had lots of conversations, quite heated sometimes, and some things I've said well and some things I've said very poorly, and I felt there was some distance growing between my father and myself. So I determined to write him a letter every Father's Day, especially when I had my first child, and I would make that as a chance to reflect on what it was like for me to be a son, a child of him, and what it would have been like for him at that stage to have had me, so I could sort of do the thing. And in that process, I could honour him with the gratitude which was befitting to him, because I was grateful for a lot. And also took it as an opportunity to share him some of the things that were happening in me in a spiritual perspective. So I try and hit all the notes for me to be grateful, to be honouring, to be connected, and to be Jesus's person. So they were the kind of thing. I did that for many years, and they would lie in bed and read it out to each other, my parents, and they've treasured those moments. So there's some of the things. I hope that's been helpful.
That's good. You got anything you want to ask? particularly whilst we've got Phil and Lynn up here. Or it doesn't have to be for them. Anything you want to ask?
There was something.
This one here.
You got a question.
That's good. Did we pick that up? What about people who are still living under the roof of their parents who are non-Christians, but they themselves are Christians? How do you work that one out? How old were you guys when you were converted?
I was 10 at Teen Ranch. And I remember through the high school years, I would try to obey my parents and be a good child as best I could for, not always, but so just do the duties around the house, you know, like I wouldn't say, I can't do the washing up because I've got to go to church. I would do the washing up. And then even if I had to be late for church, because I felt that was the way a child should be respectful to the parents. And then we had conflict like Christmas Day. I wanted to go to church with my church family, and my parents didn't want me to go because they wanted me to, this, you know, Christmas, it's not for going to church, it's a family day. You know. So I think I didn't, I had a discussion about that, but I think at that year I didn't go because I realised that to be a Christian you don't have to go to church on Christmas Day. And I just felt that that time it meant a lot to them for me to be there. But other years I went. I've got anything to add?
I just think it's really hard. I think it's really hard because if you're trying to run the you've got to be obedient. If you're at that age when obedience, like when you're still a dependent child, when you've left home, all the dynamics change. We've mostly been speaking about that. But when you're dependent, really difficult to, how do you be obedient when your parents are working off a different paradigm than you? I was still at home when I was at university, and so I was still in the home of my parents, although I was over 18, and they wanted me to, they still had an expectation that I would go along to Mass, and these sorts of things. So, well, everyone has a different way of managing these sorts of things in their wisdom and in before God. For me, I went twice. I'd go to Mass, fulfil my responsibilities. They felt they were doing the right thing. And then I'd go off to what was an Anglican church at that time and do what was important for me to be fed in the Word. That's just some things. I don't think that we could speak into. Maybe Jez has got something there. He's been looking up something.
No, what you say is good. What the Bible says.
I do have another friend who was Jewish, and she became a Christian, and her parents forbade her to have a Bible in the house.
Mm.
And so she didn't have a Bible in the house, but that didn't stop her from going to, you know, a Christian group at school and praying and meeting with the Christian friends.
Mm.
But, at that point, she towed the line.
1 Peter 3 speaks to a wife in that context, a little bit different, not a child, but principle is similar, is the same in that he says to wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from... So Peter speaks to someone in that situation, a wife, and though the gospel must be proclaimed, the message must be understood, he's clearly saying there's a living out of that gospel, which is also very powerful. So if you're a kid, you're living in a non-Christian home, model the gospel to them. It's hard. And part of that, big part of that, is not being a goody two-shoes, because that's not the gospel. It's seeking forgiveness, acknowledging your brokenness, honouring in that kind of way. Anything else you want to throw at these guys? Oh, actually, if you're thinking of how... have you guys, since you've been married and kind of had your own little earthly family, have you tried to manage that tension of your responsibilities to your earthly family, but also your big spiritual family that you've been one into? And by the way, the two people that cried on Monday morning were both people who at some point have actually been kind of welcomed in and brought into your family. And so you guys aren't perfect. I know you don't want that picture, but these guys have done their best to live out what it means to see families bigger than their four walls. What have you got for us there?
I think the Tim's picture is sort of quite good. You basically got your family plonked in amongst a bigger family, and you work with that paradigm. It's like your extended family. And there's conflicts. You've always got to solve the conflicts of, you know, how are you going to do this when you really want to be with them, but you've got this, you know, we've got to go to grandma's. It's not like that coming here, but sometimes you just got to go to grandma's because that's the thing to do to represent the fact that you're part of a big family. So
we've and sometimes this is like grandma, yeah? All right, I'll just come to church.
Yeah. And it's often turns out better than you thought, you know.
Nice where am I going?
One of the conflicts that we've had actually is and I think you basically, as you say, you make sacrifices, and you make it knowing that Jesus is Lord, heaven is wonderful, and you're not going to miss out. And God loves my kids better than I can. He's looking after them. It takes a lot of the pressure off, you know. So I don't have to get it right. We don't have to be perfect. And eternity with Jesus is going to be a long and wonderful time. In that context, the sacrifice, like we have struggled to have meals together, right, towards the latter part as the kids are growing up, because everything always conflicted with something. You know, it was either youth group Friday night, and there was so one side of Steph was going to Saturday night, and then there's Sunday lunch, you never get out in time. And then there's this conflicts with fright. We could never get together for a family meal. And aren't we a family? How's that going to work? Oh, well, we just give up. So, we did, in a sense, think that the church...
We didn't give up. We do things like have afternoon tea.
Okay. And we never disagree. But you sort of just try and work the best you can, recognising that they've got responsibilities to their extended family as well. And we'll work it out another way. We'll catch up in the holidays.
Or in heaven.
Or in heaven.
Yeah.
But I mean, you know.
I think people always try to be involved in church, committed to a ministry, involved at home and spending time there, and not to overdo one at the expense of the other. So, like sometimes it can feel like, oh, there's too many meetings on the weekends, not seeing enough of Phil because of his work and that. And so then you sort of pull back a bit. So there's a bit of adjustment goes on in life, and different seasons have different commitments, and I think just to try and prioritise and just keep all the balls in the air.
And hope that Jesus comes soon.
And not neglect family for the church, and not neglect the church for the family.
That is a really, really good point. In chatting to some of you, you're like, all right, I see the tension now, I just got to find the balance. Bible says you're not going to find a balance. You're not aiming for a balance. You're recognizing the tensions that the Bible calls you to live in, which is going to mean stages of life. You're going to have to swing this way, and other times you're going to have to swing that way, and just keep moving in that tension, looking to Jesus, trusting him, but not trying to find this perfect mix and balance. It doesn't exist. Very good point. Is there anything you want to throw at these guys before we wrap up?
Badly.
I'll just repeat the question. How'd you go about talking to your non-Christian parents about the gospel, especially if they weren't interested?
I think it's been it's been lots of stages. So as a new Christian, when you're really excited about your faith, it's kind of easy, and you expect your parents are going to agree with you and believe it, and it's kind of a surprise that they don't, and then you try and persuade them, and you think that's going to work, doesn't, and then you give them books to read, and then they say no more books, so you think, well, better back off with the books, and praying for them and loving them, and then praying for that they might meet friends who can share the gospel with them. And sometimes that's happened, but that hasn't borne fruit yet. But
yeah. Humanly speaking, I'm not certain that we're the people that should be answering this question, because in a lifetime we've had no success, right? And it's a great grief for us. So we pray harder and hope and know that it's not too late, that God can call and will, and we're hanging on to that.
We've taken opportunities to invite them to things that they might come to as well. So we weren't sure whether to get our children baptized when they were little, but we decided we should, because the main reason in the favour of that decision was that we could invite our families to church and they would come. So
they
so that
obliged,
was
a,
an opportunity
they?
To have them come under the gospel. Mm.
They don't feel manipulated or that we've got an agenda at all.
The other thing you can do is get married. There's another one. Get married, your family's got to come, have the gospel preached. Marry the right person.
It's a great reason to get married.
Yeah. But I'll just share with you, one of our good friends, his father was a non-Christian and he was dying. 2 weeks before he died, a minister in the palliative care ward shared with him, he said, you know, do you know Jesus? Do you want to know Jesus? And he said, look, I've watched my children's lives, all their life, and I've been impressed. And he once said, tell me the gospel, tell me the message. And he accepted Christ. And then the son got to spend the next few days of his, last few days of his life reading the Bible and praying with his father. And but, you know, his son's in his mid-50s, so he'd watched his life all that time before he decided that was convincing.
So we don't lose hope.
Absolutely. Thank you, guys, for sharing that with us. Let me wrap up with one last point, which is this. It came to me last night. I was sitting and listening to the sermon and just reflecting on the last 3 weeks of this series especially. And I thought, man, I have failed as a son. I have failed as a brother. I failed as a husband. I failed as a father, and I continue to in those ways. I failed my spiritual family. I've failed you guys. In fact, I couldn't think of a family relationship that I hadn't disappointed or let down in some way at some time. As you think about family, I don't know if it's the same for you, but instead of letting that crush me, God was very kind to allow that to point me more clearly to see my need for Jesus, for a saviour, for a doctor, for the only man who came and lived the perfect life as the perfect family man, who honoured his little earthly family in a way that pleased God, who served and poured himself out for his spiritual family, giving up his life. And so, friends, I don't know what this whole series has done for you, but if it's shown you that you have not seen family and lived up to family as you want, that's the point. Jesus has done it for us, and our grounds to come into his family and to stand confidently before this God is all because of him. Put your trust in him if you have not, and then let him come, as he said, with his Father to dwell in you, to set up home in you, and to change you bit by bit. Let me pray. Father, we love you, but we love you only because you have loved us first. We are so grateful for the adoption that is ours through what you've done in Jesus. We are so grateful that you have given us not just yourself, but each other. Forgive us, please, for not loving each other well, as Jesus called us. Forgive us for not honoring our earthly families you've given us. And would you help us, please? Would you help us to show ourselves to be genuine, legit followers of Jesus by the way we love each other? Would you grow this family, please? Would we see this new building full of people, full of your family, just praising you and knowing your goodness as Father? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.